Genesis chapter 12. You know, thus far we've taken a brief overview of early history of mankind. We've looked at a couple of thousand years of recorded history of man. We've looked at the creation of man, and we've looked at the fall of man. After the fall, of course, when Christ was pronouncing the curse, he also pronounced a coming Savior. He didn't say that very specifically, but now that we've seen the Bible in its entirety, we can look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and we can see Christ, that one promised seed of a woman. And that would be the one to crush the head of Satan. And we looked at human history. We looked at the fact of depravity. Everywhere you look, man starts in the garden in a perfect setup, and still yet falls into sin. God washes the earth of all but 8 souls. And very quickly, sin again takes over. The snowball of sin runs rampant. And you see things going on like the attempt to build the Tower of Babel and so on. But all through that history and the ups and downs of man, we've been trying to bring to your attention that sovereign line that God has ordained, that sovereign work of God as he makes a line headed for Christ through Seth. We come on down through Shem. If you had one of these genealogies, you can see the line up to where we're going tonight through to Abraham. And after Abraham, there'll be specific sons. Isaac, not Ishmael. And that line keeps being redefined all the way to Christ. What you do with Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and this call of Abraham, is critical to how you understand your Bible. Some read portions of this text and somehow rewrite the Bible to make Ishmael the promised line and get different religions of all breeds. Our Bible tells us that it's Isaac, and we'll deal with that more as we get into it. Tonight we want to look more at the call of Abraham. We want to just continue to keep showing you that line that marches right straight to Christ. And whereas we looked in the first 11 chapters of our Bibles and we saw a great deal of human history, now we begin to see Hebrew history, the history of the people of God. It's interesting to note that from creation to now, we're looking at about 2,000 years. I mean, the recorded amount of time that we've looked at is about 2,000 years, 2,080 years, up to Genesis chapter 11. And then from Genesis 12 to the end of the book only covers about 300 years. He gets very detailed now. He hits an overview of the history of man, but then he gets very detailed as he begins to hit the beginnings of the history of the Hebrew people. Far more detailed. And then, well, look at, just notice in Genesis chapter 11 that starting in verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. And you look down through here and you have who begat who begat who begat who. But the Bible specifically tells us that line through Shem. And work your way up as you're nearing the end of chapter 11. And Pick it up in verse 27. Yeah, verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, we have what seems like, for a little period of time, just this nice chronological review of the history of Abram's dad and family, parts of Abram's family. Of course, we know that Abram will soon be called Abraham. So we're talking about one and the same person, Abram and Abraham. And it would seem like towards the end of chapter 11 that there's this just progression of thought as to the history, as to what was going on. But there's a piece that Moses is going to add to it in chapter 12 that makes us kind of go back a little bit and rethink some of what we just read. They were there. They left the Ur of the Chaldees. Terah died there in Haran as they were dwelling there. Now listen to how Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, starts chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram. That's so interesting to me. This is what happened in chapter 11 towards the end. And chapter 12 starts with, I believe this is the thought. Now this is what the Lord had told Abraham to do. This is what he did. This is what the Lord had told him to do. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Now the interesting thing is, back when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he's called to leave his family behind and come out, and he didn't completely do that. His dad was with him, Lot was with him, and it would imply, by the way Genesis 12 starts, now the Lord had said. And the interesting thing about this is the Rees Chronological Bible puts 25 years between the call of Abram, about 50 when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and 75 when he actually left Haran. He seemed to get as far as Haran and stop. And we read that. Verse 31. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son and Sarah's daughter-in-law and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Rees in his chronological Bible says 20 or so years, 20 to 25 years. And then after dad died, then, when Abram was 75 years old, verse 4 here, he departed out of Haran. So we see somewhat of a, I believe we see somewhat of a partial obedience there. Abraham, we see the call of God upon him as he's called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We see him bring some family members along And the bringing along of Lot would prove down the road to be a real dilemma for him in a couple of different occasions. He's got to go save Lot's neck at one point. We'll look at that down the road. And then later, Lot's down in Sodom. And these things are dilemmas for Abraham. So it always has in my mind begged the question, was there some partial obedience there? Did he fully do what God had said to do? I think some indications are that he did not. That having been said, we'll see God working on Abraham all the way through until in Genesis 17, as I've already brought out in other messages, when God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And I believe Romans 4 then is written after that, that he staggered not at the promise of God. God had revealed himself as the all-sufficient God. So, wanted to think a little bit about the call of Abraham. I want you to notice in Nehemiah. Come back to Nehemiah with me. And I want to notice how that Nehemiah records this call. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Well, Nehemiah, of course, is at this point in time making a completely different point, but in the process of doing that, he recites the call of the Lord upon Abram. Nehemiah 9:7, "Thou art the Lord, the God whose did choose Abram and brought him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave him a name, gave him the name of Abraham." A couple of things to notice about this call. He called him and he brought him forth. I believe it's literally, obviously it's literally what happened, but it's also a picture of God working upon an individual. How that he has chosen that individual and through the Spirit's working, he begins to work and move, and John 6 calls it a drawing. Like Abraham was drawn out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, you have to understand that, you can write this verse down, Joshua 24:2. Joshua 24 and verse 2 says that the Ur of the Chaldees was a very idolatrous place. God did not look down upon mankind and kind of say, who's really behaving well? That one right there, I think I'll pick him. He's behaving really well. I'll get him. Not at all. God did not look down and choose Abram for anything that was in Abram. And God didn't look down and choose you or me for anything in us. He looked down and he sees us through Christ. And in Christ, Abram was made right and whole and had a right standing before God. And that's the only way. But we need to understand the picture here that Abram and his dad and his dad's dad, these folks were down there in the Ur of the Chaldees and they were good little idolaters, just like the rest of them. But God said, I'm going to call you out of that. And he drew him out of there and saved him. Remember, Paul in the letter to the Corinthians names several different of the grosser moral sins and says, such were some of you. But God's drawn you away from these things. God's drawn you out of these things. God, at one point, began to work on your heart. And he began to make you aware of him. And he began to convict your heart that he's real and sin exists. And you're going to have to answer to him. And then God took the gospel message and somebody sharing it with you. And he saved you. That's how he saved Abraham. And not because he saw anything better in Abraham than anybody else. He just saw a sinner that he was going to use. And then he's going to use Abraham in a mighty way. I want to notice quickly some of the promises that God made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, we read it. He says, I'll make of thee a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now he's 75 years old when he left Haran, as he was on his way out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He stopped off and dwelt in Haran for a while, and he's 75 years old now, and the Bible has already recorded for us that Sarah was barren. Couldn't have any children. She's 65 years old at this point. He's 75. And he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. Well, that had to make old Abraham's wheels spin, you know. How is this going to happen? We've been trying to have children for years. How's this ever going to happen? And so he said, how's it going to happen? We'll have to see how God works this out. And then he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. None of these things are contingent upon Abraham. He said, I will. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We'll see in a little bit that it is through Abram and his line that we find Christ. And we looked at a couple of weeks ago how that Christ has his people in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord will reach down in grace and touch someone. Many, many people. In chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, For all the land which thou see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so we begin to understand that we have promises given to Abraham more and more. Verse 16, And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. There's going to be a tremendous amount of offspring. Now, remember, we brought this out. The New Testament differentiates between the physical offspring and the spiritual offspring. Just as a father may have several children, and the Lord in his grace saves some, but not all. The father has that physical seed, the physical offspring, but in also he has some spiritual offspring by the grace of God. And here, he said in verse 16, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. That's a lot. Now, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now, what I find interesting, that I could be wrong on this, but what I see is that the dust of the earth is a greater number. All the particles of dust on the whole earth, I'm guessing, is a greater number than the stars in heaven. Might not be. Might be grasping at straws. But think about this. He describes in Genesis 13 about the dust of the earth. But in Genesis 15, he talks about, now, look at the stars in the sky. Can you count them all? Verse 5, so shall thy seed be. Keep that thought in mind and come up to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll first look at verses 6 and 7. Even as Abram believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. They are that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. Notice verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise. That seed line, it seems to be differentiating the vastness of the sand, dust particles on the earth. Maybe that's the physical lineage. And it's still a great number, but maybe a lesser number, the spiritual lineage. But nonetheless, if that's grasping at straws, okay. But nonetheless, what we have in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we're going to look at that even a little more specifically. And by the way, you remember Romans differentiates, Paul in the book of Romans differentiates between the two seeds as well. They're not all of Israel that are Israel. Sounds like devil talk. Sounds like a politician in Washington today. But not all of the nation of Israel are saved. And that's what Paul's teaching us. But those that are saved by God's grace are going to be saved by Christ. How did Christ, humanly speaking, come to the scene? Through Seth, down on line through Noah and Shem, down on the line through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making their way all the way to Christ. There's one other promise that I want to remind you of. You can hold your finger in Galatians. We'll be back there in a minute. And go back to Genesis chapter 17 this time. And we've talked a lot about progressive revelation. When we're doing a Bible survey, we understand that the Bible is a book that... The example we always use is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We have a little seed thought. There's going to be that one who crushes the head of the serpent. And little by little, the Bible adds to that picture and adds to that picture and adds to that picture until you have Isaiah 53, and we see not only who, but how he's going to do it, and we see it's Christ. And we come then to the New Testament, and we see it fulfilled. This book of progressive revelation, that's the way God began to talk to Abraham. He said, in general terms, Abraham, going to make you a great nation, going to give you a land. Those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, I'll curse. Going to have a lot of offspring. Really? I don't have any children, Lord. Chapter 17, Abraham was 90 years old and 9. I still don't have any children, Lord. Look at verse 18 and 19. Chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Remember, we'll deal with this more in lessons to come, but they cooked up the scheme, and through a bad human decision, Ishmael was born. And God said in verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. God makes it plain. Now, he didn't start out that way. He started out with a general promise, and then he's been building on it ever since. But here he says, God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Remember the promise and that covenant to Isaac and his seed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, not Ishmael, not anybody else, Isaac, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It was all headed for Christ. Your whole Bible is headed for Christ, telling us the need of a Savior, the coming of a Savior, the fact, and now that we have the completed revelation, the Savior has come. And so these things that we'll be looking at, the Lord willing, in the next few Wednesday nights, about the call of Abraham and how that God is going to use Abraham, how that we must understand those passages of Scripture to make sure that we have a right understanding of God's ordained system of worshiping him. Many will tell you that it really doesn't matter how you do it as long as you do it sincerely. They'll tell you it doesn't matter what system you're in. We're all kind of trying to head to the same place, and that's a lie. The Bible tells us there's one way, and God has ordained that way, and God has, in Genesis, ordained how that he was going to make a way to that one, Christ. And that was going to be through the covenant given through Abraham, through Isaac, and so on. And through Christ, then, we can now say, Abraham couldn't have said it so plainly, but in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. If there's going to be a blessing, if there's going to be an eternal right relationship with God, it's going to be through Christ. And we look now then at the beginning of that Hebrew family history that begins to really pinpoint the direction towards the cross and the Christ of the cross. So for the next few weeks, Lord willing, we'll look more at Hebrew history in specifics rather than human history in generals. May God help us to really begin to get a hunger and a thirst for our Bibles, to study it and to seek to understand what God is saying to us, and then live it and tell others about it. We sang tonight, I love to tell the story. God help us to be so full of the story that story runs out of us and to everybody we talk to. Do you notice the little phrase beside that song on the lower right-hand side of the page, I love to tell the story? The little passage that they quoted was of the Lord after he'd saved that fella full of the demons in the Gadarene graveyard. And the Lord told him, go tell others what I've done. Probably wasn't any problem to go tell others what God had done for him. They knew what kind of a wild man he was. And now the Bible pictured him as being in his right mind and fully clothed and at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't be any problem for him to say, look what Jesus has done for me. The woman at the well went into Samaria. Look what Jesus has done for me. Come see a man. May we be so full of thankfulness for the salvation that we have in God that it spills out of us into telling others consistently. Let's go into our